Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace and love. Thank you that you want to speak to us truth that will set us free to live for you. Help us to understand this passage, particularly with very tricky parts to it. Help us to see what you're saying. And may we grow together in our love and knowledge of your truth and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever been asked to do something that just seems too hard? So you've been asked to eat a sugar donut without clicking your lips. Ever managed that? Impossible. Maybe your teacher says to you, what I need you to do is to go home tonight and you need to write this 5,000 word essay by tomorrow. Too hard. Or the Prime Minister says to Boris Johnson, oi, you, world peace by lunchtime. Possibly too hard. Well, what about what the Lord Jesus says through Peter tonight to us in verses 8 and 9? Is it in the too hard category? Let's look at those verses again. Two instructions for us tonight from the Lord. Two things we need to do in response to God's word. Two instructions, verse 8 and then verse 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So instruction number one, verse 8, is about relationships in the local church. And for many of us, like, that might seem just fine. But for others, the thought of loving each other right now might be a bit tricky. But then you get to verse 9. Doesn't verse 9 seem much, much harder? Repay evil with blessing. And let's be honest, retaliation feels much better, doesn't it? Much more natural to repay evil with evil or insult with insult. It seems much more straightforward. You mess with me, I mess with you. Don't you just want to bite off your sister or brother's nose at times? No, but the word of the Lord to us tonight is this. Learn to repay opposition and mockery and insult and persecution with blessing. Wow. We've already seen in this series, haven't we, that this letter was written to a bunch of Christians who are facing a little bit of opposition for their faith. You'll see more of that next week. But actually, we know from history it's going to get much, much tougher for them, much harder. And Peter warns them now of what is to come because he wants them to stand firm in the faith, stand firm in God's grace. That's his instruction right at the end of the book in chapter 5. That's why he writes, to keep them standing firm in the grace of God. And Peter says, the calling on the Christian's life is this, to be ready to respond to others, whether those in our church family or those in the world who oppose us, to respond like Christ. Just think of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He was utterly innocent, and he suffered at the hands of his enemies. And we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 23, we saw that when they threw and hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That the Lord Jesus is the one who has gone before us. And he's done what he calls us to do in our passage tonight. And he calls us in verse 8 to love other believers. And verse 9 to bless those who persecute us, who give us a really hard time. And it's no accident, is it, that these two verses are together. For sure, things are going to get much tougher for these Christians in this church. For sure, guaranteed, following Jesus for us is going to get much, much tougher in the next 10 or 20 years. 8 and 9 are there together, I think, because won't we need each other? We want each other's love and strength and support to be able to stand firm and to bless those who give us a tough time for holding to the word of God, for not being ashamed of its truth, for going against the culture we live in. You see, church family, verse 8, is supposed to be a place where you feel like you are at home, like-minded on the gospel and its truth. We spend most of our time at work or at school or in the world, in non-Christian culture, but church is all about coming home. When I was at university, suddenly coming home took on a whole new meaning, a new level of joy and delight and comfort. At uni, fending for yourself is such a massive effort. Doing your own washing and cooking, I had to wash and fold my own socks. You have to make new friends, be responsible, you have to get yourself out of bed in the morning, but coming home, the joy, the relief, the folded socks in the drawer, the love, the washing, the cooking, you're known, you're loved, you're secure. The acceptance, the care, and the comfort was awesome, and that gives you strength to go back. Well, verse 8, the local Christian community is supposed to be our spiritual home where we are with like-minded people, where we are sympathetic and supportive to each other, where we love one another, where we're compassionate and humble, a place to be strengthened. And I believe God has given us verse 8 next to verse 9 to say you're going to need this because it's going to get much, much tougher. And we need each other's love and understanding and prayers and shared conviction to keep on blessing those who persecute us. Love your Christian brothers and sisters, verse 8. That's the first instruction tonight. And secondly, bless your persecutors. Love your brothers and sisters, verse 8. Bless those persecutors. Now, verse 8 doesn't feel quite so hard, does it? But actually, how on earth do we fulfill verse 9? It seems utterly impossible. As impossible as it is to get this battery pack, I can't even open it, yes I can, to get this battery pack working without any batteries. Look, I can say to the battery pack, light up, but nothing happens. What this needs is power. It needs power. I will demonstrate. I was not in charge of the battery cupboard at primary school and I was a teacher for nothing. That was my response. I was in charge of science. That meant you're in charge of batteries in those days. It's very different now, isn't it, Paul? So here we go. The power is in, and here we go. Christmas is coming. There we go. The power is there. Well, the rest of the passage is all about the gospel power, the gospel reasons that we need to live out verse 8 and 9. Here we go. Here we go, next one along. Oh, hello, go back again. Oh, marvellous. The power that we need. You see, the question is, how do I live like verse 8 and bless my enemies, verse 9? Well, this passage gives us two simple reasons. The first one is this. Do a fear swap, verses 10 to 17. Can you see it begins with the word for? So 8 and 9, and then therefore, do this, verse 10 through to 17. Then the second reason is there in verse 18, for Christ. This is how you live out verses 8 and 9. These instructions, verse 8 and 9, are powered by gospel reasons. Gospel power, so we can shine brightly and live for Christ in this dark world. Firstly then, how to love one another and bless those who do wrong by doing a fear swap. Look at verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Revere Christ as Lord, or respect Christ as Lord. Or you could say, fear Christ as Lord. Because actually, he's the one you're most concerned about. All of us have this little space inside us, this capacity for fear. That's how we've been made. The capacity of fear that can shape how we live and what we do. And we all know, if we're honest tonight, that when people and certain people are around, we behave differently. Today you're at work, tomorrow morning, everyone's having a banter around the computers in the office, suddenly the boss walks in, it's like this. Because you know that the boss has the power to keep you, to improve your salary and condition, so you just go with the flow and you're just really fearing the boss and you're wanting the promotion, the extra cash. You want to keep your job. Well, there you are at school. There's that person in the A crowd who you're longing to be with and accepted by, and your behavior changes to impress. Why? Because we fear and respect them, because we want to be in with them. We want to be part of that group. And it changes how we behave. Or at school, or at work, or at home, or in our clubs. We know that we should act in a certain way because we follow Jesus. But the fear of what others think will stop us, so we keep quiet. When we should speak up. We join in with the gossip when we should not. We don't stand up for another Christian when they make a stand because we fear if we put our neck on the line, we'll be scuppered. And we'll leave others to suffer the mockery and ridicule that they stood up for Christ and we didn't. And let's be honest, we've all done that, haven't we? We fear what others think. But the Lord, through Peter, wants to encourage the Christians then and us now to fear the Lord Jesus, to fear God, not men. Be concerned more with what he thinks and his pleasure and pleasing him, whatever the cost. That's what this Psalm 34 that Peter quotes from is all about. It's verse 10 through to verse 12. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 3 and come with me back to Psalm 34. And you'll see that actually this whole section that he quotes is in the context of learning to fear the Lord. That's why Peter uses this quote. He uses it elsewhere in the book as well, this psalm. So flick over to page 561. That is Psalm 34. And as we read through it, you're going to see that Peter uses this section from here. He quotes it. But also, the introduction to this section is about fearing the Lord. And we're going to read it all together. And every time we come to the word fear, I want you to say, fear! Yeah. Marvellous. Not yet. A bit keen. Okay, verse 8 through to verse 15. Okay, together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. Flick back to our passage in 1 Peter 3, page 1219. Did you spot that the quote he gives us in 1 Peter 3 comes from a section in that psalm which is about teaching us to fear and respect and to honour the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honour him. Do a fear swap. Be conscious of his presence in your life. You see, fearing God is about wanting to please him above all things. We see from verse 10 of this psalm that actually that will affect what we say and don't say. Verse 10, keep your tongue from evil. It'll affect our actions. Verse 11, turn from evil and do good. It means seeking peace and harmony, verse 11, and pursuing it. Fearing the Lord impacts how we, what we say, what we do, what we go for in our lives. And remember, the ultimate blessing and reality for the believer. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on us, his people, the righteous, made righteous through faith. His ears are attentive to our prayers. He hears us. But for the many of the people we fear in life, the reality is this, that the face of the Lord is against them. The gospel reason, the gospel power that we need to love one another, verse 8, and verse 9, to bless those who persecute us, is about us doing a fear swap. A fear swap. Verse 14, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere, fear, respect, honor, love Christ as Lord. Do you know, I've been really struck this week as I prepared this talk and been praying that the Lord would help me to be more and more conscious of his presence, that I might fear him more, that I might be more concerned about what he thinks and not what I want. I'm praying that I might be more conscious of his presence. Whenever I used to go to my granny's house, all around her house with little stitchings, little cross stitch, I think it's called, and verses and phrases. And here's one of them, which is kind of helpful. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal. I can't read what that says. They're silent. Keep going. Oh man, I need better glasses. Pray for me. That little cross stitch, you know, quite Victorian and Edwardian, but up it goes. And it reminds us that the Lord is present. He is present. We need to have a fear swap. And don't be surprised if you live in this way that people notice. And actually, they say, well, how come you're different? How come you don't join in? How come you are kind? That person is really horrible to you. We can speak, can't we? We're ready to speak. Well, it's because of the Lord Jesus and his love to me. Verse 15, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared as you do that to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Don't be surprised that living like this leads to evangelistic opportunities. Be ready to speak and not to receive the praise saying, yeah, I am a really nice person, aren't I? But actually point people to Jesus who's changing you. So gospel reason, how to, number one, for loving like verse 8 and blessing those who give us a hard time is do a fear swap. Do a fear swap. Second gospel reason, for loving like verse 8 and for blessing those who give us a hard time is this. Remember, you are on the winning side. Remember, you are on the winning side. How will we ever be able to live like verse 8 and 9 without the gospel power of the Spirit and the gospel reason that Christ has won the victory? That through faith we are on the winning side. Let's read verses 18 to 20. This is known as one of the most difficult passages in Scripture to understand. I'm going to try and do it in 5 minutes. 7 possibly. And you come back at me afterwards. Let's read it again. It kind of starts really clear, gets very clear at the end. The middle bit's kind of mysterious. But anyway, here we go. For Christ has also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So Christ has saved you. Verse 18. This is an amazing summary of what Christ did on the cross, isn't it? He swapped places, the righteous one, Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's us, to bring us to God. At great cost and suffering on the cross for my sin, Christ swapped places with me to make the way for me to know God. And that reconciliation, that salvation is a great motivation and power in our lives to live for Christ, to love one another, and to endure hardship. Faith in Christ's death is what saves us from judgment, as Jesus pays the price for our sins. Now, this book makes it utterly clear back in chapter 1 that it's by faith we are saved. So verse 21 is not saying that baptism saves us. It is by faith we're saved. 1 Peter in his day, when people became Christians, actually they were baptized. Converts were baptized. Baptism was a picture of someone who'd become a Christian. So let's not be confused by verse 21, thinking it's somehow saying that there's another way to be saved through baptism. And Peter uses pictures in this section for us to help us to understand salvation. He uses the picture saying that salvation is a bit like baptism, and it's a little bit like Noah's Ark. So, baptism, verse 21, is synonymous with being a believer. Back then, you were only baptized if you become a Christian. It's almost like a shorthand way of saying this person is saved, and they're being baptized as a sign of that. So, as we will see next week, other girls will be baptized at the back of church. They will go under the water, a picture of death. They'll be pulled out of the water, a picture of Jesus' resurrection. They'll be saying that what has happened to Jesus is mine. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm being baptized. I've become a Christian. I want to follow him. So in baptism, we see someone being pushed through the waters of baptism and brought out of it, like Noah's Ark. Many were judged through the floods of water. But God saved Noah and his family in the rescue boat. Salvation, pictured in baptism, pictured in the rescue boat of Noah's story. Many were judged in the waters, but some were saved and rescued in that boat. And Peter wants us to link up these images together and see that Jesus' death and resurrection is like a rescue boat. God's judgment is coming. And like Noah, and those who were with him were rescued in the boat from the judgment then, so those who trust in King Jesus are saved. And baptism pictures that. And the idea is this. Salvation has been won. Baptism is a picture of that. It's like the rescue that happened for Noah and his people from the judgment of the waters. You've been saved if you've trusted in Christ. Christ Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So realize that you are on the winning side. You have been saved. It has been done. So endure and be strengthened by this gospel. Pictured in baptism. Pictured in Noah's boat on the water. Be strengthened by that gospel power. So that verse 8, you can love each other. And verse 9, you can love those and bless those who persecute you. But also, did you spot that actually Peter tells a story of Jesus' life here, of how salvation is made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus? And we have several other images in this section. Verse 18, he was put to death in the body. That's, he died on the cross for us. He was made alive by the Spirit. That is, he rose again. And we see verse 22, that picture at the top, little white blob, is actually Jesus' feet going into heaven. But it's so dazzling, you can hardly see it. But that's the ascension, that little white blob in the corner. Okay, use your imagination, that was the picture. So the story of Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his glorification. And we see that in verse 22 of our passage. He's gone into the heavens and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus died, rose again, and went to heaven. But what happened in verse 19? That is the puzzle. Well, verse 19, it seems like this. That after Jesus died and he rose again, on his way from the grave, he went and he preached. He proclaimed his victory to his enemies. Verse 19, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Jesus died and rose again, and on his way back to heaven, he proclaims over his enemies his victory. This is not a second chance for people to respond to the gospel. This is not an unbiblical doctrine of purgatory. Now, the word for proclaiming is not preaching the gospel so that people might be saved. It is a declaration of victory. Salvation determined in this life. Not any unbiblical idea that people talk of purgatory and a second chance to get to heaven. This life is the time to respond to Christ. And once Jesus has defeated sin and death, he's victorious on the way to glory. He proclaims his victory over those awaiting judgment. If you want to know why I think that, look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and have a read of that. You see, in 1 Peter 3 here, we discover that on the way from the grave, the resurrected Lord proclaims his victory to those who opposed him in Noah's day and since then. I used to teach in Islington, and Arsenal were the team of our school, and the parents and the community. I'm sorry if that's just revolting to you, but followers, we're delighting in our hearts. But actually, Arsenal was the team. Arsenal was the team. And there was this epic thing that happened whenever they won the FA Cup, that everyone would line, mockery, everyone would line the streets, and they would go past, and it was a victory drive-by on the top of Double Decker. They'd be holding the cup in the air and chanting and declaring their victory. Also, there'd be some pretty nasty songs about their enemies as well. Little rhymes and poems that everyone makes about each other. They would declare their victory and taunt and ridicule their enemies. We've won the cup, losers, you haven't. That's what happens. I think that's what's going on here. It seems like the Lord Jesus Christ, on his way from being resurrected, goes to his enemies detained in prison, awaiting the final judgment, and proclaims to them, I won at the cross. I defeated you. Your rebellion has failed. We have a vision of the victorious King Jesus, verse 22, in heaven at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This Jesus was rejected, mocked, and ridiculed, has risen and ascended into heaven. And what's the point of knowing that? Well, if you're trusting Jesus, you're on the winning side. You're on the winning side. Salvation has happened at the cross. Sin is defeated, vindicated, proclaimed the truth that Jesus has won. You see, we might know it's tough now, but we know that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, and he'll take us to home, to our everlasting home, the new heaven and new earth. You see, in the face of the world's mockery and opposition and hardship that we face, maybe, at school right now and our families, we may look weak and out of step, but actually, it will be seen one day that we did not follow Jesus in vain. We might stick out and face opposition, but it will be seen one day because you gave yourself to obeying God's word, verse 8 and 9, that you worked hard at loving your brothers and blessing those who curse you, that was not a waste, because you trusted in Christ and he has saved you and he'll take you to be with him. He has won the victory. Now we will receive the salvation, the gift of life through Jesus. Remember, you are on the winning side. He says, we hear the call of the Lord this week in verse 8 and verse 9. Will we allow God's word to shape us? Will we use this gospel power of fearing the Lord Jesus and not men, of remembering we're on the winning side, to enable us by the Spirit to live like this week? I wonder, think of one person in your family, school, at work, who gives you a hard time for following Jesus, and you want to bite their noses off. But actually, how will you show them this week that actually you love and follow Jesus, you want to bless them? Will you fear Jesus or fear men? The story is told of a young guy who started in the army, and he was a Christian, and obviously he shared a room with lots of other guys, and he was determined to follow Jesus Christ. And that meant every day he prayed and he read his Bible. No privacy in that room. They could see what he was doing. And of course, people loved to mock him and make him feel odd and different and weird for doing that. And there's one particular guy, he just loved to show him up, trip him up, mock him. And one day this guy threw his muddy boots across the room and whacked him in the back as he read his Bible. What to do? The night passed. The next morning, that vicious soldier found on his bed beautifully polished, clean boots. Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called. It is our calling. And the Lord will bless us with his presence and the glorious future that we have through faith in his Son. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, pray that you help us to understand your word. Thank you for the gospel reasons and gospel power in this passage that enable us to love one another and to bless those who persecute us. Give us grace and strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.